Our sermon today is a question. What's in a name? Usually it's up to parents to name a child. And you know, that's not just true in our time. That was true back in the days when Jesus was born. Normally, the human parents chose the name. And I guess in a sense, one of the parents of Jesus chose his name, his father. Okay. Jesus' name was not something that it was up to Joseph and Mary to choose, however. God told them what to name their son. And in the text that Ron read in your hearing, it says why, and I quote, "Because he will save his people from their sins." Now, in English, that doesn't necessarily make any sense to us. Why would the name Jesus be fitting when it's because he shall save his people from their sins? And the purpose of my sermon today is to talk up to why that does make sense. And in it, I think we'll find a very fitting Christmas devotional altogether in looking at this name. You know, names in the Bible tended to have meanings. You know, I guess Native Americans are famous, aren't they, for giving names with meaning like Rising Moon and Sitting Bull and things like that. And because we speak English and we hear those and we have pictures of it, we get an image of what the name maybe means. We don't speak Hebrew, okay? And so for us, the name, when we read the Hebrew terms put into our English letters in the Bible, they don't have meanings. But it's a very commonplace thing about every name in Hebrew does. The name Adam, the first man, means mankind. And in the oldest texts, they didn't have any distinction of little letters and capitals. You can't tell it's a name. That's why some versions will say mankind and others will say Adam. You know, and you'll see it variously in the book of Genesis. And when Adam acquired a wife, he named her Eve, and I quote, why? Because she was the mother of all living. Okay. And Eve means something like life source. Abram, a man who we encounter later in Genesis 12, was renamed by God Abraham. From father he became father of many, would be the meaning of the new name. And he renamed his wife Sarah, which means princess, and when Sarah laughed at God, who had promised that at her advanced age, and she'd always been barren, she was going to have a son, then they named that son laughter, Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, one of whom was named Jacob, the one who becomes the most important of the two. And Jacob means trickster. He's a sneaky guy. But later, God renames him Israel. Now here, the scholars aren't so sure what Israel means, but one of the best guesses is God rules here. And so forth through the whole Old Testament. Name after name after name had a meaning, and normally a fairly fitting kind of a name. And in the New Testament, we find more names that have meaning. Jesus nicknamed one of his key disciples, Simon. He named him Peter. And Peter was a word at the time that meant rock, but not big rock, little rocks. You know, anything from small boulders on down to pebbles. And because he was the son of Jonah, he was Simon Bar-Jonah. Once he got renamed, his name became Rocky Johnson, if we were to put it in the modern English. Okay. Jesus had a couple of hothead disciples, James and John, and because they were always spouting off and wanting to call down fire and brimstone, he nicknamed them Boanerges, which in that language meant sons of thunder. Okay. And you know, I remember in our VBS that one of the things that was talked about during the program was the change of Saul's name to Paul, the great apostle, and he was the center focus in our VBS program this past summer. And Paul means little, insignificant, unimportant. And here again, in the New Testament, we would find other names that have meanings. Well, the important today for today is Jesus. And as we would expect, it has a meaning too. And a meaning that makes what the angel told Joseph in the dream extremely fitting. Now, the name Jesus was not unique. There were a lot of Jesuses. There had been Jesuses around, and though it didn't always written that way, since the time of Joshua, who had been there as Moses' successor. In fact, named Jesus and Joshua in the Hebrew are exactly the same. That's probably why the King James Version mistranslated two places in the New Testament, Jesus, where it's clearly about Joshua. And you'll see that later translations get it right. Okay. This name, Jesus, is a Latin attempt to respell a Greek word, this Greek word, Jesus, okay, which was an attempt to make the sounds like a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is Yeshua. Y-E-S-H-U-A would be how we would write it. And even that Hebrew word was a kind of a nickname, a shortening. It was a shortening of the longer Yahashua. I had that on your boxes there in the technical terms. And you know how we shorten Richard to get rich? You know, things like that. Yeshua was a shortening of Yahashua. Yahashua was the full name of the man we know as Joshua. But you know, he didn't start out with that name. He started out with the name Joshua, and Moses renamed him. Okay. And Moses renamed him in order to put God into his name, as we will see. Well, we have a lot of Jesuses in the Bible. They begin with Joshua, who were the successor to Moses. The high priest who came back at the time after the Babylonian captivity was another Jesus, or Joshua, sometimes written Yeshua in our translations. 700 years before Jesus in his genealogy was an ancestor named Jesus. There were 5 or 6 high priests that were named Jesus and so forth. It was a fairly popular name. Now, the name Jesus means, and this throws a lot of light on our text for today, it means Yah, Y-A-H, I'll talk about that in a moment, Yah will save, or the salvation of Yah. Y-A-H was a shortening of the full name of God in the Old Testament. It's probably fully said as Yahweh. We can't be 100% sure, and I'll say why in a little bit. But when Y-A-H was sounded, they were talking about the proper name of God himself. I don't know if you thought about this, but God is not a proper name. Okay? In those days, people believed in lots of gods. It's a name that, or it's a word that indicated a kind of thing. You and I use the word God as if it were a name because we're monotheists, don't we? We only believe there is one, so we'll say God, and we'll mean just that one. Sometimes you have verses that will use the word God both ways in the Bible. We have a song we sing here at Haste Christian that has the quote from the Psalms, O God, you are my God. Everybody remember that one? Well, O God is using it like a proper name. You are my God is using it as if, well, some other people might worship Zeus or Athena or Baal, but this is our God. Okay? And that's using it the other way. The word God was not a name, but God did have a name. God was given this name, and the story is told in, if you look with me at Exodus 3, 13 to 15 on the list of verses. He was given this name to Moses by God early in Exodus, and it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And also, he also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The Hebrews called this the memorial name of God, his proper name. Okay. And the name that was pronounced there, we read it in English as I am who I am, was the word Yahweh. Now the Hebrews kind of lost track of how to say that word. We're really kind of guessing when we say Yahweh, because what happened was is they were pretty legalistic. And they knew the commandment about taking the name of the Lord in vain, and this was the name that it had in mind in that commandment. Okay. And so when they got to that in their scriptures, they wouldn't say it, just to be safe. They substituted a totally different word. They substituted the word Adonai. Okay. Now, Adonai means Lord, and most of our English translators follow the practice of the old Hebrews. You'll read along and it'll say, the Lord is my shepherd. No, it didn't. It says Yahweh was my shepherd. It's making a substitution. Literally, it was the memorial name of God that was there. Well, that happened, and the Hebrew language in the oldest days had no symbols for vowels. And it was centuries before they were invented, centuries after Christianity had been around. And so what they really had were just the consonants, and they had lost the knowledge of how to say the name. because nobody had been saying it, and they didn't know what vowels to put in there. When English translations started to be made, they made a kind of an unscientific guess, and guess what they came up with? Jehovah. Okay. Now, Jehovah was gotten by taking those consonants and plugging in the vowels of a totally different word, Adonai. In other words, there was no good reason to think it was ever said like Jehovah. And the scholars are pretty sure now that it was said Yahweh. Why? Well, it goes back to the passage I just read in Exodus. Because what God did was he named himself by using a form of the verb to be, existence. It's known in the Hebrew as the causative active of the form to be. We don't have a causative active in English, but it's one that indicates causation. Probably the best way to get the feeling of the holy name of God in the Old Testament is to say something like, I am the cause of it all. I am he who caused it to be. I am that I am because I am, some of the attempts to say. The name of God was Yahweh. And what the Hebrews did was they didn't always say the whole of it. They often shortened it. They're always shortening names to Yah. And many, many Hebrews were named with that part of the name of God in them. When we try to put it in English letters, we end up with J-E, as in Jesus. We end up in J-O, as in the prophet Joel, which means Yah is God. Jehoshaphat, the great king, has a form of the same name. It means Yah is our judge. Sometimes it's at the end, like Elijah, which means my God is Yah. Isaiah, notice the I-A-H at the end. The name Yah is God's name. And the first part of Jesus' name is the name Yah. And so we look at the name Jesus and we say, what does it mean? The first two letters, the result of what we're saying is it means the proper name of God, Yah, God himself. Well, knowing that the name of Jesus contains God's proper name throws some light on a lot of New Testament passages. It isn't my sermon today to try to get into all of those, but it's worth calling your attention to the fact. Many times, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus will be associated with the words I am in translation. And when Jesus was there, he would have been saying and identifying with himself the holy name of God when he said it. I have one example. Look with me, if you would, at John 8, 53 to 59. Are you greater than our father Abraham? The crowd is taunting Jesus here. He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's not even grammatical, is it? He pronounced the name of God, and he's equating it with himself. And note the reaction. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Well, lots of Hebrews had that, Yah, in their name, and it was to name them for God. But Jesus was called this because he was God. He was God come to save his people. That brings me to the second half of the name. We have it as S-U-S, but actually it comes from the Hebrew Hoshea, and that's the second box that you have on your handout there. This word Hoshea derives from the Hebrew Hosa, which means a refuge or a hiding place. It's the word from which we get what we normally say, Hosanna. Now, I'm not trying to speak Hebrew the way Hebrews speak Hebrew, but the way we normally put it in English, and Hosanna is normally how we say it. Hosanna is how you would have said it in the Hebrew. But what it means is, please save us. Please rescue us. So it's a plea for help. And it's a word which means Savior. It comes from Joshua, the word for salvation. There are a lot of people who are named this in the Bible. The prophet Hosea has a form of that name. one of the kings of Israel, Hoshea, as a form of the name. And in fact, it was really the name that Joshua had before God renamed him through Moses. Here I quote from Numbers 13:16. You have that. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. He put Yah into his name, and it's exactly the name that Jesus had later. Well, that's enough of the technical stuff. We're not going to worry about Hebrew words anymore, maybe with one minor exception later. I want to talk about salvation. Jesus was named Jesus because he was Yah, God himself, who had come to save his people from their sins. There are some study helps that are made for helping people understand what words mean in the Bible, and we should always start with what they mean in the Bible rather than what they mean in English dictionaries today, which is often very different. And if you look up this word for salvation that I've been talking about in the Old Testament, and just make a list of all the places it's used, you will find that they fall into three groups. The first group is the word is applied to this worldly kinds of rescues. And the older parts of the Old Testament, almost all the uses are this kind. In a physical, external, this-worldly sense, you are saved. You're saved if you're rescued from danger. Somebody pushes you out of the way of a car coming down the road to save your life. You'd use this word. If their property is threatened and a policeman shows up and stops it from happening, you were saved. The word would have been used. And if you've been sick and doctors help you and you get well, you would have used this word. A second use, though, which becomes more and more prominent as you get later in the Old Testament, looks ahead to Christianity. And salvation starts to be meaning a more inward and a more spiritual wholeness. It's the kind of thing where your job might be fine, nobody's trying to hurt you, you're not sick, but you're not happy. And your life doesn't have this inner wholeness. It doesn't have this peace that we all long for so much and this contentment. And in this case, salvation would mean giving you that inner wholeness, that inner togetherness that we prize so much in our faith. And then third, you will find that in the prophets, salvation starts to be linked more and more to something this world can never give. And that is an eternal salvation that will come from the Messiah. The Messiah was already thought of as someone who would bring salvation. Now, I mentioned there was one other place I might mention a Hebrew word. This is it, Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, someone that is picked, and they were looking for a special picked one. If you say Messiah in Greek, you get Christ. Christ is not a last name of Jesus. Okay? Christ is the Greek for Messiah, and it means the anointed, the picked one. And Jesus, when we say he is the Christ, we are saying he is the one who's come to give us that inner wholeness. He's come to give us the salvation from our sins, to restore us to a relationship with God. And that, of course, describes exactly why he came in Bethlehem so long ago. Well, if we sum up what we've seen about the name Jesus and why it was given, we see two key elements in it. One, Jesus is the Savior. He saves us in a way and at a cost exceeding anything Israel had ever dreamt of, even in their prophets, except for one exception. They hadn't foreseen that it would be this way. He offered his own life for us. He, the only one who was truly innocent, suffered for us the guilty, that we, the guilty many, might be saved. And in doing this, he saves us from our sins, the very words used by the angel to Joseph in his dream. You know, he saves us, really, from sin in two ways. He gains the forgiveness of all our past and present sins, and I think we who are Christians know that when we stumble, we keep being forgiven, okay, as long as we're in him. But he's also trying to undo sin in our lives. He doesn't want to keep forgiving us for the same old thing 10 years from now. He wants us to get rid of that. And so sin is being done away with in our lives by the kind of inner presence of the Holy Spirit working within us. And in the New Testament scriptures, when it talks about his salvation, it uses three models for what he does. One of them is the punishment model. When Jesus saves us, he suffers a punishment that we, not he, deserved. A second is the debt model. When Jesus saves us, he pays a debt that we could never repay on our own. And the third is the ransom model. When Jesus saves us, he ransoms us from control by another power, captivity to sin, captivity to Satan. And that begins to unwind sin in our life as we're no longer under that control. And the second thing is that Jesus is not just the Savior. He is God the Savior. He is Yah. He is the eternal Word, now made flesh and dwelling among us. And when Jesus was beheld, he was beheld as an image of the only begotten of his Father, full of grace, full of truth. As God himself, we have in him a perfect parallel to the first Joshua, the first Jesus. This first Joshua was a man, a very great man, who had been called to save his people. He led them through the waters of the Jordan and into a promised land and conquered their enemies and gave them peace and comfort. But the second Joshua leads his people through the waters of baptism into a new and better promised land, a land that is eternal, and a land that gives that complete inner wholeness, that peace. He will save his people from their sins. So what's in a name? Well, in the name that God chose for his Son, it's the message that the power and the love and the presence of God himself was entering human history in the form of a little baby, however implausible, to grow and develop, to share every one of our hardships and every one of our afflictions, to do it without sin, to teach us, to show us how to live, and then to give his life for us, that we may live eternally with him. There have been lots of saviors in history before, lots of Jesuses, we saw it. But now that he's appeared, there's only one. There's only one name by which we may be saved. Look with me at Acts 4, 5 to 12. The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He is now the only name under which salvation exists. And someday it's at his knee, a name that every knee will bow. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, finally, we know that the first Joshua led his people to a physical kind of a salvation, a promised land across the Jordan. The new Joshua, Jesus himself, has led us through the waters of baptism to eternal life, a new and grander salvation that makes a wholeness and a peace within that nothing here and now can ever touch. Hebrews 12 tells us this. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word, and the blood of Abel. In this Christmas season of 2013, I urge us all, therefore, to meditate deeply on what the angel told Joseph. It is full of meaning for us. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
You've been listening to Dr. Steve Trammell at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.